Awesome. Well, how was that, guys? Awesome time to worship? Yeah? Praise God. It's a great way to cap off that summit of the week, right? The Wednesday hump day. It's such a great time to get through that. Well, I am not Robert Furrow. I'm Roberto Furrow. No, I'm just kidding. No, my name is Pastor Gabe. I'm an assistant pastor here, a worship leader. I'm so privileged to be here this evening. Pastor Robert has a night off. And so we're going to be in the exciting book of Habakkuk. Okay, very exciting, good stuff. But I'm going to be impressed if you guys can find it without looking at your table of contents. So I'm going to let you guys get a head start and try to find it. Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm also going to prime you and let you know that this mic has been giving us grief. So expect weird microphone stuff. What I would appreciate from you is if we have a code message. So if you guys say like, hallelujah, then that's you letting me know that the mic is acting up, and then I'll switch to one of these handhelds. If I ignore you, it's just that I need you to pump me up. So hallelujah, you know, so if I hear that while I'm teaching, I'm gonna be so excited. And you're like, man, these guys are fired up. I may forget what hallelujah is code for. But it is code for the mic is awful, switch, Gabe, because you sound terrible, okay? So that's that. Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'm just going to read it from the very beginning. That's my philosophy is like start off reading the text, because if you guys fall asleep through my message, at least you were awake during the reading of the Word of God. And so that's win. That's a win. The Bible says that the Word of God does not come back void. So I'm always super excited about reading the word right up front, and then you can fall asleep and you're good. But we'll read that together, and then we will pray and we'll begin our study in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. It's a section entitled A Hymn of Faith. And I still hear pages rustling, so I know you guys are still looking. And that's intentional why we picked that book, okay, for this evening's study. Well, let me read it to you. A Hymn of Faith, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instrument. The reason why Habakkuk is hard to find is because he's a minor prophet. And before we get into the study of that book, join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, you have proven your faithfulness to us. If we've lost track of the many ways in which you've proven yourself faithful, may we remember these two. Number one, Lord, you sent your son. You've provided for us the way. Jesus is not a way, but the way of salvation. Number two, Lord, you have preserved your word, and for that we give you thanks. If we lose track of any other blessing, Lord, may we hold fast to those two. May we remember, Lord, that you are for us, not against us. Lord, that you go before us and prepare a way. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Habakkuk, kind of hard to find, right? There was like 49 seconds of page rustling as you guys are getting ready for that. I was counting. I have a clock here. But he's hard to find because he's not a very popular prophet. You know, outside of the book of Habakkuk, no one really talks about him. The Apostle Paul mentions him in Romans and in Galatians, where he quotes him, because out of Habakkuk comes the phrase, the just shall live by faith. And I think that resonated with Paul, a Pharisee, a religious person. This idea that faith is the substance by which a faithful person lives resonated with Paul. Why? Because religious people turn to God because he's useful. What do I mean by that? Religious people turn to God because he's useful. They'll make every attempt to draw closer to the Lord because there's some benefit to be gained, right? I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll tithe. I'll volunteer to church because I know in the end it'll work out for me. They view God as a way by which they can acquire some means. A religious person views God as useful, but you know what? A faithful person
views God as beautiful. And there's something about our eyes that hunger for beauty. You know, statistically, there's been some research done on the way pupils dilate. Your pupils will get 45% bigger when you behold beauty. C.S. Lewis said, "We all love to see beauty. Furthermore, we want to be united with the beauty that we see." So what can be more beautiful to the believer than Jesus, than faith in Christ? Because the faithful person will follow God because he's beautiful, and to behold him is great. So Habakkuk is writing during a time when Israel as a government is failing, their economy is crashing. No, I'm not describing present day conditions, although there are some parallels, right? Politicians are failing the nation of Israel, and it's bad, it's rough. And what he does here is he punctuates his book with a song. And throughout this section, as we look at it, there are two paradigms. One is doubt, and the other is uncertainty. Now, I hope to propose and convince you guys that doubt is the byproduct of faithlessness, and uncertainty is the very real condition of faithfulness. The message for today is called The Faithfulness of God. But, you know, there is going to be an aspect today where we analyze our own faithfulness. Doubt, as we mentioned, the byproduct of faithlessness. Doubt is when you question someone's motives. And what we'll see here in the very first verse, in verse 17, is that Habakkuk complains to God and not about God. And David did the very same thing. I don't know if the video people have it, but look at Psalm 142. You don't have to turn there because I think they'll put it up here. Verses 1 to 2. And this is the stuff of faithful men, is complaining to God. This is a habit, a life pattern that faithful men and women in the Bible exhibit. Psalm 142, verses 1 through 2. A contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in a cave, so a dark time, literally. The next one is, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. Verse 2, it's coming. I pour out my complaint before him, and I declare before him my trouble. Now that is very closely related to verse 17 here in the hymn of faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He's listing all of the things that have failed his nation. When our daily needs are not being met, we will begin, it just happens, okay? It's natural. Here, he'll let you breathe. We will begin to question the faithfulness of God. Notice that the things that Habakkuk lists are both food and occupation. And those are very real things in times of need. I often say when I'm leading worship that we never realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. And so we get to this place where things are stripped away, and it's in that very dark and deep place where the depth of our character is forged. I heard someone else say, if you worry about your character, God will worry about your reputation. What kind of man do you want to be? How do we protect our hearts from doubting the faithfulness of God? Remember, doubt is the byproduct of faithlessness, right? It's when we start to question God's motives. It's when we start to question his intentions towards us. And where it's perfectly normal to be, and where every character of the Bible is in the camp of uncertainty. Because when you are uncertain, what you're saying is, I don't know how it's going to get done, but it's going to get done, because I know that God is good. And those are two different places. So the first thing that we can do in order to guard our hearts from going into the place of doubt, right, is embracing the Savior. What does that look like? Well, it looks like this. It looks like what David wrote in Psalm 142. It's complaining to God and not about God. And the same can be said about our relationships with people, right? How many of you know that gossip, right? Gossip is complaining about people. I mean, that's why Matthew 18 was written, right? Or a big portion of it. Because gossip is born when we complain about people and not to them. Complaining to the Lord is perfectly healthy. And if you don't believe me, think about the Lord Jesus in the garden when he prayed, right? Contrast that with how Adam and Eve behaved in their garden. Remember them complaining about God? Oh, he makes all this food, but we can't eat that. Oh, he's lousy. He's withholding from us. That's how they reasoned. They were in the camp of doubt. The Lord Jesus, before he was crucified, is praying in the garden, and he's complaining to God, saying, oh, Lord, may this cup pass from me. That was a very dark time in the life of Jesus. I have a friend who we do Bible studies every Wednesday, and his work is keeps him pretty busy, but my buddy, he's had his AC unit struck by lightning twice. Okay, I don't even know mathematically how that's possible. I'm uncertain, right? I don't doubt it did, but I'm uncertain as to how that even statistically that happens. But this poor guy, his AC unit got struck by lightning twice. I don't know the span of time in between which, but how many of you guys know, how many of you have repaired an AC unit in the last 6 months? Had to get a new one. Okay, I feel your pain. My wife and I did ours like 3 months ago. You didn't want to know. We got a great deal, but still pretty high up there. So lightning struck this AC unit because it's metal, right? And it attracts lightning. And I promise this is not a science lesson because I'm not very good at science. But I also learned that in other parts of the country, they have lightning rods. Is that accurate, right? Like in the Midwest or wherever tornadoes happen. And so why are those things there? Why are there lightning rods on top of houses? Well, somehow, through some miracle of science, right, those electrons are attracted to the metal. And then if that surge of energy is not redirected, it will destroy a house, right? So the lightning rod is there to properly channel and ground that power source. I think complaining to God is the same thing. I think Jesus did that very same thing. He was struggling and wrestling. He was hungry. He was lonely. He was afraid. And he complained to God. He said, Lord, help this cup pass from me. But he never doubted God's goodness. You see the difference? Prayer, when we embrace the Savior, serves much like a lightning rod. It redirects potentially powerful, destructive energy and grounds it. How do you protect your heart? You embrace the Savior. You start complaining to God and not about him. And every person in the Bible done that. The whole book of Job is similarly written, right? So let's keep going here. In verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Second thing that we can do to guard our hearts from corrupting into doubt is that we embrace our salvation. Now, why am I using the word embrace? Little known fact here. The name Habakkuk means embrace. It means cling to or hold on to. So we embrace the Savior. Number one, we complain to him. Number two, we embrace salvation. The most precious thing that you have is your salvation. And if it's the most valuable thing that you have, you better believe that he who lives to steal, kill, and destroy is hell-bent on robbing you of that. Right? Two things will protect you from that. Number one, never forget that you're a great sinner. That will keep you humble. That will keep you dependent on God. That will keep you hopeful. Never forget that you're a great sinner. That constant thought will never corrupt the purity of the gospel. But number two, always remember that Jesus is a great Savior. Embrace your salvation. Hold on to it. Share your testimony. Right in the book of Revelation, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. When was the last time you shared your testimony with someone? Has it become commonplace? Has it lost its miraculous nature? You know, they say that revival is when a wonder of the gospel has been recaptured in your heart. You know, I'll be honest with you guys. There's sometimes when I'm either leading worship up here or down here praying, and Robert gives the altar call, which is rare. A lot of pastors don't do that, and I'm ever thankful for it. But there are times when people respond to the altar call, and I'm not amazed by it. It's become common in my life as well. And if we never see any other miracle, if we never see a blind person receive sight or a lame man walk, someone responding to the gospel is a very real, tangible, powerful testimony of miraculous working of God. Amen? And we get to see that every, I mean, our pastor is so faithful in doing that. He really believes that scripture, that the gospel is the power to save. He's not ashamed of it. But our testimony, embrace salvation. So those two ways will keep salvation fresh on your heart. You're a great sinner. And I don't think that's a big shock to anyone. Like, no one looks surprised. Like, no, I didn't see anyone get up and leave. So that's a good sign. That's good. I was kind of worried about that part. So you guys are, we're a healthy church. You know, Robert shares that message with us. But then God is a great Savior. Amen? Where else can we go? You know, when Jesus asked Peter if he was going to leave him, Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words which give eternal life. Really, even though we have a choice to follow God, is it really a choice? Like if someone offered you, I'm going to endorse a restaurant here. I hope I don't get in trouble. Have you guys been to Rocco's Pizza? Can I get a woo if you've been to Rocco's? Okay, if you haven't, you're missing out, okay? Is it a choice if I offered you Rocco's Pizza, and I'm doing this on purpose because it's that thick, okay? It's like that thick. They don't play. So it's like that thick. Is it really a choice if I say, hey, do you want this? Or do you want this matzah cracker? There's no choice. Like, there's really no choice. Even though you have one, there's no choice. Where else can we go? Jesus has the words which give eternal life. Connect everything to the cross of Christ. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. So what does this mean? You know, because I'm pretty happy with my feet. So I don't know if it's a good thing for God to like mutate my feet into deer hooves, okay? Like I'm pretty happy with my feet. So what does that mean? Well, I'm sure there's some kind of deep, like super deep theological thing. And I'm sure you can go and read the original Hebrew and feel great about the meaning of deer's feet. But I don't know. But here's what I've seen. When I go to the mountains or I watch YouTube videos of deer ascending hills, they do so gracefully and easily, right? It's almost like, how can they move so well? Well, they're equipped to do so. They're designed to ascend the hill. I know that when I used to ride my bike to work, and I say used to because I've since gotten lazy, but I used to ride my bike to work, and there's this nasty hill on Houghton, okay? And it was awful going home because it's at the hottest part of the day. On the way to work, it was pretty sweet because, you know, I didn't have to pedal a whole lot. I could just sit back and coast and go all the way down Houghton and make it to work. But on the way home in August, around 4 o'clock, it was awful. And I try to have the same approach. I try to sit back on the seat and casually pedal to ascend this hill. But how many of you know, and if you can have to go back and remember about when you were 4 years old or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or middle school and riding bikes. How many of you know that there comes a time where you have to stand and lean into the hill, right? For maximum power output. Yeah, I think the same applies in this passage. I think in order to receive those deer feet, right? In order to ascend the hill gracefully, we have to lean into the hill. We can't be afraid to go there. We have to embrace his strength, his equipping. In order for you to embrace the strength of God, something abhorrent to your soul is going to have to happen. And here's what it is. Let me just set that up one more time. A little silence for dramatic effect. If you want to embrace his strength, if you want to Habakkuk his strength, you first have to confess that you are weak. And we live in a culture where people have to project strengths. We daily have to prove and validate our existence at work, right? I mean, that's the way it works. Like, you have to be unfireable. Oh, I oversee this department, and I got this skill set, and I've been with the company 20 years, and I got all these people, and I'm the only one that can do that. Like, we have to prove our value to our employers in order to secure our position. And to our detriment, we bring that twisted, carnal understanding to our relationship with the Lord. I have to prove my value to God. God, here's why I'm important. Lord, I read 10 chapters. You got to bless me today. Remember what the religious person do? Because he doubts God's heart, he turns to God because he believes God to be useful, but he never considers the beauty of God. We want to be united with the beauty that we see, the way C.S. Lewis put it, right? So, embracing his strength, we have to confess that we're weak. But the Bible has a verse for us there, doesn't it? In my weakness, he is strong. Don't you know that the weaknesses or the cracks in you are there so that the light can shine forth? Don't you know that? But our twisted minds, is so abhorrent to us to confess weakness. So what do? Yeah, we project strengths and we hide weaknesses. Here's the deal. If you hide nothing, you have nothing to hide. So if you hide those weaknesses, oh boy, Satan's going to expose them. And he will use those against you. But if you confess your weaknesses to loving brothers and sisters around you in your community, right? And you're like, guys, I really need you to help me. You know, I'm really struggling with treating people better, being patient with people around me, and build those relationships and have those accountability tools. Now you've invited people whom you trust, and you don't air out dirty laundry with everyone. Hi, what's your name? Jerry. Jerry, yeah, I cuss all the time. Right? It's like, whoa, that's like a load you just dumped on me, right? So we're careful about the people we select, but it is important. Because if we confess those weaknesses, now we're relying on the Lord's strength. And you have 3, 4, maybe 2 faithful people committed to prayer for you. If you want the feet of deer who so gracefully ascend the hills of difficulty, you first have to confess weakness. And I'm telling you, it's going to be really hard because everything in your body is going to fight that. But you can benefit greatly from doing so. So we confess weakness. And now I found personally that there are 2 ways to really experience the Lord's strength. Number one, so remember, our 3 points, let's recap. Embrace the Savior, embrace salvation. Number 3 is embrace his strength. And now under number 3, we have 2 sub-points. Embrace by serving. So Isaiah 40, verse 31 reads this way, because I think it does a really great job, and I've shared this with you guys before, But I want to share once again. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not grow faint." That's Isaiah 40, verse 31. So for the longest time, when I read that verse, I seriously read it and thought, when I'm weak, all I got to do is wait, like sit around, play some Xbox, and like wait, you know, I'll wait patiently, and God will zap me like lightning with strength. Right? Like, it just made sense to me. Like, let's just wait. Like, maybe I just wait. Like, that's cool. How passive is that? Is God calling us to passive faith? No. So then I remembered what I did since like high school and college, what helped put me through college, was I was a waiter. You know, I was a server at a restaurant. And it was a lot of fun, but I remember the acts of a server is you're constantly waiting on people. They need a menu, they spilled water, they need their food, they need a refill on their Diet Coke. They have a large burro with like rice, beans, and cheese, but they order the Diet Coke. All right? It makes sense, right? It makes sense. So I remembered, wait a minute, I did this for a living. I waited for a living. And that's different than the waiting I thought applied to the scripture. When we want to embrace God's strength, we need to embrace by serving. Those who wait upon the Lord, put a cloth over your arm and wait on people. Now that's going to look different for everyone because you guys all have different skill sets. You have different things that you do well and easily that bless a lot of people. One of my favorite books that I read a while ago, this is when I used to teach 6th grade, was a book called Amos Fortune. And I believe I've shared this on a weekend. But Amos Fortune is written about an African king who gets taken and brought over to the colonies and forced into slavery. It's really sad. While he's there, he works with a man who teaches him how to read, which was illegal in the time, and then also teaches him a trade. And the trade is to be a leather tanner. He works with leather. It's really cool. So during that time, Amos Fortune gets quite skilled at it. You know, it came naturally to him. And he excelled. And he was able to save his money. And eventually, he would work for months and then buy a tool. Buy maybe a scraping tool or buy one of the saws, because they used to collect bark from different trees and soak it in water so that they could stain these hides. And he would save more money. And now that he had his own tools, he could buy his own little other tool that he needed, right? And to eventually, he saved so much money, he could purchase his own freedom. Once he did that, he continued working, and then he bought his own plot of land. And now Amos Fortune was his Christian name that was given to him. He eventually gets to the point where he could purchase the freedom of his wife. And now he's like in his 50s or 60s. He's still grinding. This is a true story, by the way. So he ends up doing that, purchases her freedom. Like 2 years later, she dies. It's awful. Some time passes. He remarries and then purchases that wife's freedom. She dies. Now he's like in his 70s and 80s, and he's adopted a young woman. Her name's Violet, which is interesting. Side note, let me step on the side, because my wife's going to deliver in like 4 weeks, so pray for us, please. And our baby's name is going to be Violeta, which is Violet in Spanish, so kind of interesting. But anyways, let's go back on point. Now we're back. So Amos Fortune buys the freedom for this young lady, Violet, right? And he continues to work well into his 80s. And it's hard work. You know, you got to read this book. It's phenomenal. But anyways, so Violet asks him, Amos Fortune, why are you so stubborn? Why don't you just stop working and rest? And just stop. Just stop. You've done enough. You've saved this many people, and you've improved this town, and he's done so many great things. And Amos Fortune says something phenomenal, which I think applies to the serving and waiting on people, right? Amos Fortune turns to her and he says, Violet, a man must give thanks to God in a way that comes best to his hands. So for him, serving God, the strength that sustained him was being a tanner of hides. For you guys, your acts of ministry will be so different, but they will be unique and personal to you. But in order to discover those, you have to confess weakness. Remember, the way up is down. Contrary to our culture. Number two, the second way that we can embrace his strength. So number one was serving, embraced by serving. Number two, embraced by singing. And at my house, no surprise, we do a lot of singing. We do this one song. This is a little bit embarrassing. I'm gonna do it. Okay. So in my house, you know, like we gotta get our kids ready for bed, and usually that's around 7:50. We run a tight ship at home. I know everyone thinks I'm crazy and then my house is probably nuts, but it's a pretty ordered home. And in order to make it fun, we had to create this jingle, because songs have a way of making things memorable, right? Like if I were to like sing, you know, that's a Kit Kat bar jingle, right? Like it just resonates, right? So at home, you know, in order to help get our kids ready for bed, we do this thing where we go, all right, it's coming. Oh, no, it's back. Okay. First, you got to brush your teeth, go pee pee, read your Bible, and go to bed. You got to brush your teeth. You know, we sing this song. You can laugh. You can clap. All right. Thank you. Yeah, and so it's gotten to the point now where we just whistle this jingle, like, and my kids just like, and then just go and do their thing. They're 6 and 5. It's awesome. So when I need strength, this reminds me that when I need strength and I'm overwhelmed by problems, that worship is a problem for my problems. If I want to give my problems a big headache, if I want to send my problems running, I want to give them a problem. And the problem for my problems is me worshiping God, because it puts the Lord in his rightful place. If we have a big God, he eclipses our problems and we have small problems. But we have a nasty habit of only seeing the problem. So when we have a big problem, we have a small God. So worship has a way of transforming that and giving us proper perspective. Amen? And that's what Habakkuk says. Check this out. Look at this. At the very end, he says, and this seemed like meaningless when I first read it, but I started thinking about it, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And I found that peculiar because I thought, man, he's, you know how like David wrote a bunch of psalms and he's like, to the chief musician, you know, here you go. Like he wrote all these songs for other people to play. Habakkuk writes this song and he expects it to be played by his own hands. Now, I don't know if he had like a Gretsch or like a Telecaster. He probably had a Telecaster because that's what I play. Or a lyre. I'm not lying. But he, you know, he had a stringed instrument and he makes a point to say, this I wrote and it will be played by my own hands. I love worship songs because they have a great way of giving voice to something that's already in my heart. I think there are songs every couple of years that come out that really resonate with the heartbeat of people. And, you know, like Shout to the Lord. Like if I could sing that song, I would do it every weekend. Because to me, that's like just like an epic song, you know. How great is our God, right? That song gives voice to what's already in the heart of man. And now we can just sing it corporately. But Habakkuk's song was meant to be played by himself. Now, I'm not saying you guys have to go in your bathroom and come up with this original composition that rivals, like, Open the Eyes of My Heart. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, when you have a melody, a song, something that you sing to God, make it personal. Instead of singing about him, sing to him. If we recycle back to the beginning of the message, I don't want to complain about God. I want to trust and know that his heart is for me, not against me, and I can complain to him. And he's a big boy, like he can take it. You know, God can take it. Jesus got to that point where he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up. I'm going to give them a second because I think I surprised them. I have this unspoken rule where I try to teach way less than the main pastor. 2 days ago, I was in Portland. I was teaching out there. And then I was in Africa before that. It's been crazy. And I always try to teach for less time than the home pastor. Less is more, I guess. Or maybe I'm just inexperienced and don't have enough stuff to do. I don't know. Let's go with the first choice. It's a little nicer. But let's pray. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing opportunity we've had, Lord, to get to a place where we need to confess weakness. Lord, to get to a point where we realize we need to embrace you, to rely on you, to draw closer to you. Oh, Lord, we're faithless men and women. You inspired the Apostle Paul to write in 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful still. So Lord, we come to you. Maybe some of us have committed the sin of doubting you, of ascribing motive to your behavior. But Lord, we want to be the camp, if ever in question, Lord, we want to be in the safe camp of uncertainty. Maybe we don't know what you're doing, but we trust that it's good. You never told us, you never promised us to explain to us your plan. You just promised us you had one. And so we appeal to you. We need your guidance, Lord. We recognize that guidance is not something you give, but something you do as we walk forward in a calling. So we cling to you, oh Lord. I'm going to ask people who are here, I feel led by the Lord, I believe. I don't know, I could be wrong. But I feel led to have whoever feels that they've been doubting God for a while. If you've been complaining about God and you want to raise your hand as an act of confession and repentance, I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm going to raise my hand because I've gone through seasons of doubt. So I need prayer, and I'm going to pray for you guys. And let's be honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I've been doubting you. I've been questioning your goodness. I've been doubting your intentions. And Lord, I repent of that today. I may not know how you're going to work things out, but I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God, and for those who are called according to his purpose. So we pray, Father, forgive us now this day. Lord, we turn from doubt. We want to embrace you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, thank you very much. God bless you guys.